Let's pray again, please. Father, we are so thankful for how we see you working. We're amazed, Father, how you take sometimes just worn out and rotten lumber, and you have built a great house, your church. Father, we want you to be at the center of all that we do. We want to be focused on you and empowered by you, and we want to work in such a way and be in such a way that your name is honored. Father, I pray for each of us in the various roles that we have as leaders, whether it's as elders or preachers or deacons or ministry leaders or Bible class teachers or leaders in our homes, wherever you have called us, Father, we pray that what we do today will help us to just do those roles better. And that because of what we're doing this morning, that your kingdom will be strengthened and advanced. Father, thank you for bringing us here, and we pray that you'll be with us in a special way as we begin this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mitch.
Great to be with y'all this morning. I joked with my congregation this past Sunday. I grew up in Dallas, as was stated earlier, a native Texan, and I refer to the Red River as the Jordan River, and I let them know that I am crossing over into that blessed land, and there's a bunch of OSU Cowboys and a bunch of OU Sooners, and I've been working with those guys 21 years, hadn't taught them any better. They booed me like it was going out of style. But it is great, great to be with y'all this morning. When Charles called a few months back, he asked me to come and tell stories about what God is doing, moving through the church I've been allowed to be a part of in Tulsa, Oklahoma, the Park Plaza Church of Christ, and share different opportunities that we can take full advantage of. God never ceases to provide preachers with great sermon illustrations as far as taking full opportunity. Head down here yesterday morning, Thursday night, I'm driving down as what is Tulsa's notorious street for traffic and wrecks, real hilly. You can head over one going about 40 to discover red brake lights all in front of you. And as I'm going over, there's been a little fender bender. It's a pretty good fender bender. And as I am going to drive by, I notice it's one of our young men from our youth group there at Park Plaza. 16, had his license for about 3 weeks. Parents, going through a little bit of a rough time, some cancer involved, job loss. And so here he is, new car, and is in a wreck. Pull over, ask, I'll call him Bill. He'll probably end up listening to these tapes. I don't want to throw him under the bus too bad. And so I walk up to old Bill. I said, Bill, you know, this is bad. Young lady, he's hit. And he's just shaking, doesn't know what to do. I said, well, this is where we exchange license, phone number, contact, you know, age of cell phones. Just, you know, call parents. They'll be here quickly. And so we're going through all of that, and well, this is a fender bender. Let's get out of the road. You know, the police aren't going to come for this one. And so we get over there in like a Captain D's parking lot, and they do everything. Her mother shows up first, and they've done everything. Her car's drivable. Mom and daughter take off. I'm sitting there with Bill, and we're leaning over his car hood. And I mean, he's tore up about this. I mean, he's shedding tears. Job loss. Mom's got cancer. This is all we need. This is horrible. My insurance is going to go through the roof. I'm not going to be able to drive. Can't take Mom to the... And you know, I'm like, Lord, you used to be in youth ministry. Father, speak to me. What am I going to say in this time of ministry? You brought me to this moment. And as I'm searching for words to say, Brent, 16-year-old boy, looks over at me. I've just let his name slip out. Bill looks over at me, and Brent, as he smiles at me, a gleam in his eye, he goes, "Hey, Mitch, that girl she was kind of hot." And I go, "Okay, forget ministry. You know, I'm sitting here trying to think of some consoling words in this moment of loss, and I mean, testosterone full bore." I go. Yeah, Brent, she was cute. And he looks at me and smiles again. He goes, got her phone number. Oh, okay, all right. And so as we talk about taking full opportunity, that's what we want to do this morning. And as I think about telling not the Park Plaza story, but a God story through his people there in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and how I've seen him moving over the past 20 plus years with that congregation. And as we talk about building healthy and effective congregations, it was 20 years ago that some folks at Park Plaza knew that something was not quite right. I mean, it was a church. It was God's church. There was loving going on. Funerals were being attended. Weddings were being conducted. The word was being preached. Bible classes were being held. VBSs were, you know, in the midst of, do we transition? This is burning us out. And it was just a good people doing good deeds, but wondering, could there be more? The church before 1990 had not gone through one church split, but had gone through two church splits. And in an auditorium that seats 700, you had about 400 people remembering that this place used to be a lot fuller. And so there it was, and some men decided that this was beyond them. And the first step they made is they began to hit their knees. They began to pray in earnest manner, God, would you take control? God, would you begin to move? In fact, it wasn't until about a year ago that I noticed or got the full spectrum of some of the trouble that the Park Plaza Church was in. Knew of their past, knew that decades ago with names like Skelly and Phillips and Tulsa being the named oil capital of the world, that Park Plaza, in the midst of these church splits, was also a very affluent church. But a lot of the affluents had walked out the door, a lot of building debt was left, and as we were in the middle of this, I'm doing a wedding at another church in town, Covenant Redeemer Church, and as I'm getting ready to do the wedding, the custodian walks up to me, he goes, hey, you're the preacher at Park Plaza. I go, yeah, I am. He goes, well, I'm the custodian here at Covenant Redeemer. I used to visit Park Plaza decades ago. I'm like, really? Yeah. He goes, you know what we all called Park Plaza? We called it Park Plastic. Because when you entered that place, it didn't feel real. It didn't feel like people. It felt like it was trying, but it really wasn't fully there. And as he spoke those words to me just a year ago, I began to continue to learn the history of what God, what he had turned us from and what he was turning us into. Completely opposite of that story of an individual telling of a church's history decades ago. A few years back, some teachers at our school who are teachers in the suburbs that you want to be in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They teach in the schools with the brand new high schools that you wonder if a new junior college is going up. No, that's our junior high. You should see our high school. And so these teachers begin to hear the word of God and begin to get convicted. And many of them begin to leave. In fact, in first, just a few. But now what was one or two and then a few has begun to snowball. And as they move from these outlying suburbs into one of these schools that we partner in education with, not to just do ministry on a once-in-a-while basis, but to move from school to schools where everyone else wants to get out of. One of the stories completely countering Park Plastic now becoming a church where God is moving in a very real and tangible way. One of these young teachers comes into my office a little while back and she says, Mitch Abbey comes in. She says, Mitch, I work with a bunch of kindergartners through third graders at Eugene Fields on the wrong side of the tracks in Tulsa, on the wrong side of the Arkansas River, over by the oil refineries where no one wants to live, but only those who can't afford to get out live. And as I work in Tulsa's worst, most impoverished school, all the kids I work with, there is one child that has a mother and father at home. Most of my students don't have a mother or father. There is someone else, a grandmother, a great-grandmother, an aunt raising them. And what I want to do is I've grown to love these kids is, you know, Stephen and I have been getting pretty serious, and the other day he popped the question, and I said yes, and we're going to get married. But instead of doing that marriage here at Park Plaza, a sanctuary that looks a little bit like this, we'd like to do it there at Eugene Fields. Because none of my kids, when I told them I was getting married, they kind of looked at me and they went, and they, third graders, had heard that word, but really weren't sure what marriage is, had not experienced that in their own lives. And if they don't know what marriage is, they don't know what a wedding is. And to get through a wedding and talk about marriage and talk about covenant. And, you know, my goal here at Eugene Fields is not just to teach English and math and social studies and things like that, but to teach about God and life as best I can. And as these other teachers are coming over, they're going to be the ones who help me. And the principal has agreed, so would you come over to our gymnasium? And so I roll over to the gym that day. And I mean, and having done 300 or 400 weddings over the past 25 years, there'll never be another wedding like this unless we do it there again at Eugene Fields under these same stipulations. Because I've done a lot of weddings, but I've never rolled into a wedding, never once before and never, and maybe not afterwards, where I got there. And at the back of the gym, there's Fox News and there's CBS News and there's ABC News and there's NBC News. And our big, the big paper, the Tulsa World, is there. And I begin to ask, I go, what are they doing there? They go, well, we do human pieces every once in a while. And it doesn't get any better than this. And as those flower girls began to roll in, and as the community began to roll in, and as they continued to roll down the aisles, and as our church members, many of them are making up the crowd, I've seen weddings where grown men began to tear up a little bit. I saw some men that I've never seen tear up begin to cry like babies at this wedding. I get up there and I'd planned to just do a wedding like I've always done weddings. But in fact, at the very beginning, I looked, and this is when I knew it was going to be different, is when I said, Stephen and Abby, you've come here today, and the entire crowd began to laugh. And I'd lost my crowd and I didn't know how. And I had to ask, I go, Abby, they're all laughing. She goes, you called me Abby. I'm Miss Waters. So the rest of the wedding was Mr. Stephen has come and here is Miss Waters. And then I look and cover up the mic and I say to Abby, I say, Abby, I'm going to have to do this wedding different. You told me it was going to be a little bit different, but this is going to be more of a sermon and more of teaching because these kids are lost in what I'm doing. She goes, that's exactly what I want you to do. And so instead of doing the standard, we're gathered here today on this great and joyous celebration to remember and to honor God. It was more of boys and girls addressing them, looking past the bride and groom. And I share this story with you to talk about what God has done by the grace of God alone. I love that opening prayer. Through some rotten wood, through some woeful hearts, through a bunch of sinners in the middle of a mission field a Texan was sent to, Oklahoma of all places. And as we work there, it all begins because 20 years ago some men began to pray, Lord, would you change us from a plastic mentality into a mentality in which what I saw about 2 months ago where the mayor of Tulsa walks into our church and asks for prayers. Doesn't attend our church, never been there before. We've been there since 1965, first time the mayor shows up. And so we kind of call an audible, and the elders come down, and they all lay hands on our mayor, and they begin to pray. And then what we usually don't do to people who aren't members at our church is we hand the mic over, and kind of precarious thing, but then he begins to say, thank you for what this church is doing. And then begins to, you know, later, after the closing prayer, ask us, y'all don't have plans to move out of Tulsa to the suburbs, do you? And we'll talk about that more later. And that's fine, well and good, but no, God has called us to be here. And so as we continue to talk about building healthy and effective congregations, all I want to do is tell the story of how a bunch of people with no plan have encountered a God with a plan and what He is doing. I'd like to do this by way of the three movements of God that I have seen moving in our church family. Movement number one, moving at the speed of a calendar and not of a stopwatch. You know, when I first went to Park Plaza in 1990 out of ACU, all I wanted to see was change, big change, and have it happen quickly. It's taken me a couple decades to figure out that in any building, when it doesn't look like anything is going on, it's that foundational stuff. It's that foundational stuff where you pass by and the casual witness says, boy, they're not doing much, but they're doing the most important stuff. I guess about a year ago, I heard that the Freedom Tower, World Trade Center 1, being rebuilt there in lower Manhattan encounter a little hiccup. As they're digging down to put up that, what will be the tallest building, surpassing with the tower on top, even the Sears Tower, America's tallest building, they hit a hiccup because they discovered an old boat down there. In fact, when they were increasing the size of Manhattan, someone in Landfield had brought in an old 18th century boat. And they said, you know, whenever you're building America's tallest building, an old rotten piece of wood isn't a real great foundation. And we got to dig that out of there. And in moving at the speed of a calendar, not a stopwatch, a lot of times when you hit your knees in prayer, God has to do some work down deep. About a year ago, I get a call from a guy named David Bycroft. David is the preacher at the Tyro Christian Church in Tyro, Kansas. Now, I'd heard a little bit about this church. This church, about 1,100 members. And he says, Mitch, you know, you guys aren't too far from us. And I'd like to have you come up here on a Sunday night and like to have you preach here at Tyro Christian here in Tyro, Kansas. And I said, oh, I'd be honored to. And before I even got another word out of my mouth, what a blessing. He said, I tell you what we're going to do. We've never had one of you Church of Christ boys come and preach before. He said, why don't we go a cappella that night? And how gracious. And he said, we really don't know what that... Bring two of your song leaders. I said, well, I'm going to bring my two guys at Rip Roar, all right? Booker Murphy and Jamie Simmons. And boy, they got after it. And so as we go up there and begin to lead, I begin to search, well, how am I going to get to Tyro? Well, a church of 1,100. I'd never heard of Tyro before. And Kansas has only got a couple of towns of any size. Western Kansas City, Wichita. I mean, then it drops off after that big time. Topeka, Salina. I mean, you think Oklahoma's small. You start going north, it starts really getting small. And I said, you know, this must be one of those new suburbs of Kansas City I hadn't heard of. Tyro, Kansas is in between Colleyville, Kansas, and Independence, Kansas. And Tyro, Kansas is 212 people. Now, if you had ever told me that a town of 212 could ever have a church of 100 people, I'd say, I've never heard of that in my life. Never heard. I mean, half the town. You tell me you get 212, I'd be like, that's an act of God. Everyone in the town goes to church and one church. Now, how in the world do you get 1,100 and you're not a suburb of Kansas City or Wichita? In fact, the towns next to you are not much bigger than you are. And so I get up there, and it's Sunday night. There are crowds like ours. There's only, you know, half the group there, which, you know, 550 people on a Sunday night, which exceeds our numbers. They're at Park Plaza in the middle of a city of, you know, 500,000. And afterwards, I say, David, I go, how in the world? How in the world? I'm a town of 212, 1,100 members. He said, well, Mitch, when I got here, we didn't do all the work. I got here 40 years ago. The church was 100, 200. And, you know, it's just, I go, I'm still waiting for the answer. He goes, Mitch, been here 40 years. You add 20 people a year, and you get there. And I'm just like, okay, that's real simple math. You know, add 800 people and just grow the thing. And I still had some more questions, and we continue to talk. And I keep looking for the loop-around answer. That's the humble answer. Now, give me the real one. He goes, I just gave you the real one. He goes, our church controversies around here, or do you use Farmall or John Deere, all right? You know, that's where we have big church fights, all right? And that's where we split the pews, okay? But he said, other than that, we focus on Jesus. We preach about loving people. And we reach about 20 people a year. And we disciple them. And they end up sticking. And they end up reaching more people. So as we talk about being a people who move at the speed of a calendar and not a stopwatch, three prayers that I have been allowed to witness the elders at the church I'm blessed to serve pray. Number one prayer in moving at the speed of a calendar is we've got elders that are praying for 40 years of protection. I remember the first time I heard them pray that, about 15 years ago. First question, why not just pray for protection? Why 40 years? They said, because when we tell the church we're praying for protection, no one bats an eye. When we tell the church we're praying for 40 years of protection, everyone does the same thing. Well, why 40? It makes it real. It makes it tangible. I guess I've also got some elders who are a little bit selfish who all say, we're planning on not being around in about 40 years. So, Mitch, that'll be your problem in your prayer. Praying for protection. Praying that Satan would be bound and kept at bay. Number two prayer. Our elders pray for expanded sphere of influence. Little church, 350, 400, coming off two church splits, struggling to pay the bills, and some men begin to pray, God, would you do more? God, would you begin to expand our sphere of influence? I would say our mayor walking in is an example of that prayer being real. I would say an example of that prayer being real, we'll talk about this more this afternoon, is 20 years ago, God, praise God, was sponsoring one missionary family through Park Plaza and one other part-time, Mladen, in Zagreb, Croatia. The goal now is for Park Plaza to sponsor 100 missionaries full-time. That goal was put out about 8 years ago. There are now 53 missionary families that are sponsored through Park Plaza now full-time. And we've hit some struggles here at 53. We've about hit our what our elders call our bandwidth of we don't have enough members to watch over all of the goings-ons of what God is doing. But definitely God is expanding a sphere of influence. Save Antarctica, there are missionaries on every continent. 40 years of protection, expanded sphere of influence, and perhaps just as great, if not greater, than the previous two prayers, is our elders, and it is likened to that prayer of protection, but a prayer for unity. And it was birthed out of those two church splits back in the late 80s. A prayer for unity, a prayer of moving together. I'll never forget the day where I'm sitting with our elders, at that time about 12 men, and some new elders had just stepped on. One of them, a guy named Don Milliken, chairman of the board at Oklahoma Christian, fairly successful in everything he's all undertaken, when it dawns on him that he's sitting next to one of our older elders named Klein. Klein Manser, rock of faith, born early 1900s, passed from this life just a couple of years ago. And as Don is sitting there next to Klein, it dawns on Don that not only has Klein been a Christian longer than Don has been a Christian, not only has Klein been an elder longer than Don has been a Christian, Klein had been an elder longer than Don had been alive. Klein was installed as an elder at a church before Park Plaza existed in 1952. Don was born in 1953. So Don's we're not putting in elders who are 20, okay? And so as Don sits there and Klein sits there, these are men from different generations. This is a man who was sitting in an elders meeting when there was no Don Milliken. And so as these men from World War II, men who have fought in the Battle of the Bulge, sit with other men, installing three more in a couple of weeks, who are one is younger than I am, this prayer for unity in the eldership, this prayer for unity in our church, has been one of the most instrumental things God has been doing. The second movement of God that I have seen God move in is a moving outward to establish inner health. Much like those four lepers in 2 Kings 7. Ben-Hadad has come up. Things aren't going too well. Four lepers realize they're going to starve. Inside the walls, they're having donkey head soup. And these four guys say, let's go out there. Let's see what, and as that story continues to unfold, they come upon the armies who have fled, and they begin to feast at those tents. Go back and holler up at the city. Hey, beggars telling other beggars where the bread is. Our God has sent the enemy army fleeing. Come and not just survive, but feast on the Lord's bounty. God is calling all of our churches to maybe do an assessment. I wonder if we ask our churches this Sunday morning, each member, how many sermons they've heard, how many Bible classes they've taught, how many hours of Bible lessons they've been involved in, how many months and years worth of Bible study they've done personally. And we took all those and added them up. I mean, it would be this ridiculous list of hundreds of thousands of sermons and hours. And we did this at Park. And then we said, church, when is enough? And when do we stop just being inside and start moving out? When do we start being these lepers who say, hey, who knows, maybe the Lord outside of this current situation has something in store for us? And so years ago, God began to move a bunch of people with hearts that he was still working on foundational stuff out into ministry. And you see the story of Abby Waters at Eugene Fields today, of others continuing to move out in ministry. As long as you're focused outward, some of those inner problems, they begin to take care of themselves. You know, one of the things we had to do, again in 1990, is a church of about 350, 400. We had two guys on staff, preacher and a youth minister. And we didn't have the resources. We didn't have the energy level. We didn't have anything but a bunch of people who just survived another church split to dream up grand plans of what God was going to do through us. And so the church begins to look for people with hearts that are already energized. Let me say that one more time. Instead of a preacher and a youth minister and elder sitting in a room and saying, this will be our mission statement and this is where we will go, we were too whooped to undertake that. And again, maybe nothing wrong with that. But in our story, it was simply, let's begin to pray for God to raise up people to act like Christ and be people who are empowered by Christ to go out in the community and show Christ. We don't have the time to drum up all of these plans and then take it to a congregation and say, will you now buy into this and live up unto this? What we would rather do is find a guy named John Jones who said, I'm retired and I've been sitting in the pews all my life and I've heard all these sermons on service and the point is well taken. It's time to start a food bank. And so they give him a closet and he starts a food bank. And in that closet, he begins to hand out food. And 21 years later, it's the second busiest, second greatest outpouring of free food in the city of Tulsa, save the Tulsa Community Food Bank that a rail car pulls up to. He starts in a closet and now has this massive staff, and they continue daily. Not a lot of baptisms have come out of that. Not a lot of evangelistic efforts have come out of that, but a lot of good deeds have come out of that. And a guy with a fired up heart that God had called just began to do that. A youth ministry that didn't know what really to do, it had about 8 kids, began to take mission trips down to this side of the Jordan, the Red River, to inner city Houston, to the Impact Church of Christ. And so we go down with a vanload of kids, and over the next few years, that vanload grows to a busload and a second busload, and they roll into your fair state's inner city, your largest city, Houston, and our chaperones begin to witness the move of God in weeks and 2-week VBSs there and painting homes. And one lady goes back to Tulsa, and she says, why do we just do that stuff in inner city Houston 1 week out of the year? Great question. Why don't we do it every week out of the year right here in Tulsa? And so she begins to walk into an inner city apartment complex with nothing more than God on her heart, and she begins to ask a question of, what can I do for you? Charlie Middlebrook from Houston applauded that question. He goes, that's the same way we started Houston. Larry Craig in Dallas said, same way we started Central Dallas Ministries. Instead of, hey, we're here and this is what we're going to do for you, it's, no, humbly, what can we do for you? And so Shannon Davis starts at apartment ministry, and then it grows into a larger ministry, and then it turns into a church plant, and then it moves to a 5-acre campus church plant right next to the apartments. And then they need a summer lunch program, and well, then things begin to work together. The food bank ministry kicks in with the summer lunch program, and then, oh, the youth ministry was working with an intern program, and so the interns begin to work with the summer lunch program, and the elders are all sitting there scratching their head going, isn't it good that we didn't have a plan? God's plan was so much better than our plan. And I'm looking at our elders, many of them who run their own businesses, teach school, in charge of their classrooms, run their own welding truck, and they're all in charge of their lives to a degree, and they go, what we have here at Park Plaza is controlled chaos. Is God is ahead of us, and we're just watching it move. In fact, we don't have a mission statement. We don't have all those other things that you're supposed to have. The only thing we've got is a God who's for us. And we're just going to continue to pray to that God that He moves in us. And He continues to do those things. Oh, by the way, that church plant, then because of the neighborhood in which they work and ministering with a summer lunch program to kids, then begins to work with their parents. Two recovery houses are birthed, a men's and a women's. Those people with felons can't get jobs. And so then someone steps in and says, I've got a potato plant where I turn regular potatoes into French fries, and I'll give you that potato plant. And so the inner city trip to Houston turns into an apartment ministry in Tulsa that turns into a church plant in Tulsa that turns into a women's recovery house and a men's recovery house. And now they've got a potato French fry plant called Tater Heads where felons work to the glory of God. And they walk into different little mom and pop burger joints and say, you want to help the city, you want to help people who are in the city, we'll sell you French fries all day long, and we'll come and we'll preach scripture to you. And if you'll take that, we give that to you as well. And so then God does that. And then about that time, Celebrate Recovery shows up, and the synergy with CR, with the Tater Heads, the ex-felons who now make French fries to the worship and praise of our Lord. Prison ministry starts, and that synergizes with other things. And God continues to move. I'll never forget the conversation where Park Plaza is a real middle-of-the-road church. As far as, if you showed up at Park Plaza, I tell people, if you showed up at Park Plaza, if my granddad showed up at Park Plaza, brought him back from the side of the Lord, and sat him in our pew, my granddad would sit there and go, Mitch, just like 1960. I mean, this place, he'd be really comfortable. You go, Mitch, how in the world do you keep a church who is maybe not even down the middle of the road, as far as we talk about those terms left and right that I don't like to use? How does this, you keep it focused on Jesus, and you keep it focused on serving, and you keep it focused on baptisms. You keep it focused on salvations. And as God continues to do those things, I'll never forget when our worship service was, even for where we were, kind of needed a boost in the arm. I meet at a conference one day with this guy named Keith Lancaster. Now, when I was a kid, I was into Van Halen and I mean, groups like that, you know, hardcore rock and roll. This Keith Lancaster is a guy who is in the Churches of Christ, fairly well known, done this group called Acapella. And I go, Keith, that's who we are. We're not doing friggy diggy wild stuff at Park, and I praise God for that. Mother-in-law is a minister at Richland Hills, the Hills. My brother-in-law is a preacher at Farmers Branch. And I love those guys, and I appreciate what they're doing. And in many ways, I think more out there than they do. And I think God's even got kind of a sense of humor that He's got me there in Tulsa, Oklahoma with this group. But we continue to labor where God's got us. And I meet with Keith one day. I go, Keith, you got an intern or somebody that we could, for us, that we could have come in and worship with us? This guy who lives in Tennessee goes, how about me? And I go, oh, no, Keith, I'm not talking about a one-time gig. I'm talking about someone coming in. He goes, I'll move to Oklahoma. I'll move Acapella from Paris, and we'll base them out of Oklahoma Christian. And how about me as your worship leader? And we were struggling to find guys to lead singing. I show up the next Sunday, tell the elders, I go, this guy named Keith Lancaster is going to be our worship leader. They're like, that'll work. That's good for us. I mean, as far as who we are, one guy on stage, they go, hey, that guy can carry a tune. All right, he's better than old Fred over here. All right, you know, and Fred the Elder, hey, you know. All those things. And we go back, and the elders go, control chaos. What we have no plan. Just allowing God to move us. And if Keith leaves tomorrow and God takes us in a completely different direction, in whatever direction that may be, all to His glory and all to His plan. As we talk about moving out and establishing this inner health, let me move to this last movement, number three. Moving with the Holy Spirit. And moving with the Holy Spirit, our last World War II elder, our oldest elder, 90 plus, Charlie Mahaffey. I go to the hospital the other day to visit him. His wife is sick. Man, when you talk to Charlie, and this is it. So I'm talking with Charlie, and I go, Charlie, I'm going down to Texas. He goes, I'm sorry. I go, no, Charlie, I'm going down to Texas. I'm be speaking to a lot of elders. Never done a deal like this before. Charlie, you've been an elder 40 years. What do you want me to tell him? He says, number one, you tell him to wait on prayer. He says, number two, you tell him to wait on the Holy Spirit. I mean, boom, there's no wait time. He said, number three, he says, Mitch, you've been preaching out of Daniel. You read him Daniel chapter 6 and say that you are Daniel and this is the lion's den, all right? And I said, no, as Charlie's way of joking and everything. I said, Charlie, I'm not going to tell him. But Charlie, as he talks about that number two, talks about being people who move with the Holy Spirit. And moving with the Holy Spirit, one thing I've observed, I mean, a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus, rockhead who's pretty slow on the uptake, is you've got to have the courage to follow God and not be like others. You got to have the courage to, when every other church falls into, not every other church, when the church that maybe you see is doing this or that, and they're buying into this latest thing, and that thing is good for them, that thing is God-led for them, that thing is anointed for them, but you're not them. It's the courage to follow the Holy Spirit in your narrative, in your story. Number two in moving with the Holy Spirit, be disciplined about staying out of debt. Real practical stuff. It's hard to move and turn and have your powder dry enough to fire with the leading of the Holy Spirit when He calls you to move resources that way, but all your resources are tied up in an interest payment to the bank. Our church hadn't had a building payment in about 15 years. As the church began to grow from that 400 to 1,200 to 1,500, go to two services, go to three services, go to four services, go to five services, Spanish and deaf. Hmong service starts in a month. And as these things are moving out, and you've got benevolence contribution to the food bank, and you've got your regular contribution to non-building debt, but just to ministries of the church, and you've got a separate missions budget, we hit a level where it just could not fit in the building anymore. We had a shopping center come up for sale next door, 36,000 square feet. We needed about 5,000 square feet just to move our offices to and turn our current offices into classrooms. So, okay, we're going to go ahead and, in faith, take this 36,000 square feet. Old shopping center, old furniture store. That, by the way, the food bank started to spun off and started a furniture ministry out of and a clothing ministry out of and a counseling center out of. And so as we begin to move over there, we're going to start a fourth, money outlay. Benevolence, church contribution, missions. And now we're going to get into building debt, 36,000 square feet, and the fix-up of it's going to be about $1.5 million. Had a guy at our church, completely out of the blue, walk up to me and check, say, how much is that going to be? It's going to be about $1.5 million. He says, I love what we're doing with missions, and I'm afraid if we take that on that the missions will pull back. and I don't want that to happen. So he didn't literally write the check there, but he wrote the pledge, and he said, here's 1.5 pledge. I don't want one of those missionaries to come home. I don't want one of those food sacks of groceries to stop going out. God continues in his plan to provide for his plan in being a people who stay out of debt and continue to operate and keep the powder dry and move in him. Number three, moving with the Holy Spirit is about faith comes by hearing. Now, there's a big religious institution in Tulsa called Oral Roberts University, and its shadow falls all over our city. As I meet with those preachers and continue to fellowship with those preachers and continue to try to encourage and portray before the lost of our city that Christians can get along, one thing they shared with me a long time ago, one dear brother, very humble, he says, Mitch, you know one of your problems is? I said, I know what a ton of my problems are, but why don't you stack on one more? You know, I feel that's the way you're going. He says, when you read Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. You've always read that. I go, yeah, I've read that. Faith comes by hearing. The word of Christ. He goes, you reinterpret that in your mind. And you read faith comes by hearing, but what you in your mind hear is, faith comes from having heard, past tense. He said, you claim to be a biblical people, so then just go ahead and be biblical all the way. Things that come from having heard, that's good information. That's biblical history. Faith comes from, it goes right back to the word, it's present tense. The book is alive. The word is alive. And to move with the Holy Spirit, we've got to be people who understand biblical information. That's why a lot of kids are leaving our churches. We're getting biblical information, and it's good stuff. But faith comes from, he's still speaking to me. He's still moving in me in the Holy Spirit. And in this controlled chaos, this exodus out of where we used to be, well, it comes to Philippians 2, number 4. Move together with unity. If you have any fellowship, if you have any peace, if you have any comfort, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. One of my elders, who in his world moves really fast, almost went crazy in his first year of eldership because our eldership moves really slow sometimes. Our guys don't even vote on anything anymore. Their first step in being united was whether our vote is 11 to 1 or 10 to 2. When we leave this room, it's 12 to 0. And now they don't even vote. Something comes up and they just talk about it. And they just pray about it. And that decision may take a month. It may take half a year. But they don't agree to move until they all go, God wants us to go in that direction now. And it's all 12 of them. If one goes, I still need to pray, they go, then we still pray about it. But that elder who likes to move really fast and almost went nuts, he goes, now I see the wisdom in not being a church that, so to speak, pastor-led one guy, but a group of men who move slow with a big flock of people who move slow. And instead of saying, we're moving fast, and if you can't move with us, there might be another place that you need to, but instead moving in a way where do good to all people, but especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this last thing, and I'll be done. In moving with the Holy Spirit, have the courage not to be like others, have discipline to be out of debt, faith comes from hearing, move together with unity, and number five, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye flat on preaching the gospel of Christ. One of my shepherds that I've been allowed to watch God work through, he becomes the youngest partner in Ernst & Young history. He becomes the youngest senior partner in Ernst & Young history. You go, why isn't this guy in New York? Why isn't this guy in Dallas? What's he doing in Tulsa? He moves to Tulsa 20 years ago because he takes over as the chief executive over this little account in Bentonville, which at that time didn't have an airport. And so Don has to be close to an airport, and an hour and a half later, he's meeting with the Walton family. And as Ernst & Young, he's in charge of the largest account on the planet Earth. And he gives that job up a couple years ago, and he becomes the CEO for a guy named George Kaiser. He's known as America's unknown billionaire out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. In 2008, that's the last time I checked, he was number 20 on the list in America of richest people. That means he's got a guy named Buffett, Gates, and a whole lot of people named Walton ahead of him, okay? And as he's, Don is working for George Kaiser. George has 12 companies. Don's CEO of 11 of them. And one day Don is talking with his boss. They're good friends. George is a Jewish man. Though he's number 20 on America's billionaire list, he's number 3 in philanthropy. It's Buffett, and then it's both Mr. and Miss Gates, and then number 20, leapfrog, 17 other guys, and number 3 is this Jewish guy living in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And so Don walks up to him, one of my shepherds, and he says, "Hey, George, I just got to ask you a question. All the things we give to, I look on here and we give to Catholic charities. Why do we give to Catholic charities?" And the Jewish man, great man, great philanthropist, a blessing to our city and a blessing to our nation, looks and he says to Don, he says, "Well, they don't proselytize. They don't, our language, they don't evangelize. And so that's why I give to them." Don's words: "I hope you never give a dime to my church." Don shared that story with me, and I was like, oh, how do you look at a guy, and if his condition to giving is to give to entities that don't preach Jesus, good things, but then say to him, "I hope you never give a dime. Never give a dime to our church. Though a billion would be nice." I mean, missionaries. But if the caveat is, don't preach Jesus, don't need 1 cent. But then not just to think that, but to say that. Got another member of our church who works there. And he says, "Just give it time." He said, "Don's going to reach and convert George to Jesus Christ." I said, "Wow." Moving with the Holy Spirit, that story is basically keep your eye on the ball. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. St. Francis used words only when necessary. Brothers and sisters, I pray today that what Eddie and through what David say as well, that you would be encouraged. And I pray if in anything I have said draws any praise to the church that I'm a part of, please hear me say, number one, they're all Sooner fans. Okay, no. Number one, chief of all sinners, standing right here before you. And our God is gracious and good, and he works through us. If you would, go to the Father with me in prayer. Lord, God, as we come here today, I just want to tell your story. And Father, I pray that I've done it in a way that gives you all the glory and all the praise. Father, sure can mess up real quickly in beginning to think that this is about us. Father, we have no plan. We don't know as a church really what we're doing next month, other than listening to you, being led by your Spirit, and allowing you to move us quickly or slowly. Or, Father, just stop us and work on us, because, Lord, you know we need that a lot. The sin that we detest, Father, sometimes still begins to look attractive. And, Father, help us to keep our eyes on you, to move back to that experiential moment of the cross and allow our worship to not grow corrupt in you, Father. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we ask that you would continue to bless. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.